Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is from Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Colossae. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is printed in the service folder. But I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles or building blocks or elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. The fellow redeemed by the one who humbly came to the cradle that he might humbly die on the cross. More than 450 years ago, an English noblewoman by the name of Lady Walsh hired a tutor for her children. Well, it so happened that far back, about the time of the Reformation, and the tutor had become very familiar with the teachings of Martin Luther. And as he studied Holy Scripture and what Luther wrote, he had come to the conclusion that the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church were in error. When he told Lady Walsh what he thought, this is what she said. Quote, "Bishops and abbots have a yearly income of hundreds of pounds. They do not agree with you. Do you think that it is reasonable that we believe you before them?" So Lady Walsh made the common argument of human reason that holds sway in the world today. It's a very simple argument, and I have heard it in 40 years in the ministry more times than I can think. And that answer of human reason is, well, the majority opinion can't be wrong. Well-known scientists throughout the world have said that the creation account in Scripture is not what happened. How can they be wrong? Or how about this one to make it fit with the words of Lady Walsh? There are religious leaders all over this country who make much, much more in terms of yearly compensation than I do. How can they be wrong when they say that the Bible isn't all God's Word, and therefore we cannot accept everything that it says at face value, and yet they say at the same time, we believe in Jesus? Certainly human reason says they must be right, and I'm wrong. So in this way, the authority of God's Word is denied while the words of men are accepted in its place, because human reason says it must be so. But when the Word of God is lost, then faith and salvation are also lost. And that's what Paul's concerns are in his letter to the Colossians. He cares about these people. They'd never seen the apostle in the flesh, he said. But he had sent Epaphras to them with the gospel of Christ. And now Paul has this continuing pastoral care and concern for them. He was experiencing, he says, great conflict in his heart over them. He was afraid that although they had been instructed in Christ, they might be robbed of their faith and salvation because of the deceitful philosophies that were all around them, the persuasive arguments of men. And so Paul says to the Colossians and to us, don't be robbed of your salvation. In verses 6 and 7, Paul reminds us that our salvation is all about, quote, walking in Christ Jesus, whom we have received by faith. And then he says that this walking begins with being rooted and built up in him. Now, this is that seeming paradox that I mentioned in Bible class today. How can a person walk and yet be rooted? Well, of course he's talking spiritually. He's teaching us that we will indeed be robbed of our salvation if we try to walk in Christ without being rooted and built up in his word. Lots of people who think they're walking a Christian life, but they're not rooted firmly in the word. And they're not therefore built up in that word. They're being deceived. They're kind of like the people in that commercial. I think it's about phone costs, cell phone companies. You can get it cheaper through, I don't know, Vonage or whatever it is. And they've got these thieves walking through the house while people are on the phone, the husband and wife talking about it, and they're robbing them blind. That's the way it is with a lot of folks. They don't realize that to walk in Jesus, you have to be rooted and built up in his word. Notice the emphasis that Paul places on men as deceivers in verses 4 and 8. Are we not bombarded in our day that science is truth? After all, the Greek word means knowledge. And religion, all religion, is superstition. Ignorance. But Satan is the father of lies. He's the master of deceit, and we've got to keep that in mind. He knows the best way to snatch our faith away from our hearts, by turning us away very gradually from the word. He begins with those statements of the scriptures that seem to be just kind of minor doctrines. Jesus and the disciples thought of them as hard sayings, difficult things to accept, yeah, nevertheless God's word. The question is, when you think about it, did Satan ever appear openly, visibly, to challenge the word of God? Never. That's not how he operated in the beginning as the father of lies. He didn't appear in all of his hideousness to Eve, or even as a beautiful angel. He appeared embodied in a serpent to deceive her. And once he had deceived her and caused her to doubt the word and go against the word, then he used her to deceive the man. And so he continues to tempt us through our fellow human beings. When Eve fell into sin, she didn't suddenly become a wrinkled old hag, so that Adam was just suddenly astonished that this woman came. Who are you? No, she was as beautiful as ever before. The devil appears as an angel of light, the scripture says. So we should expect him to do his best work to those who appear to be the most righteous, the most honorable, those who appear to be the best educated in our society. Recently, maybe you saw this, the CEO of one of the nation's famous and most prosperous banks has declared openly, for the first time anyone's ever heard this from a CEO on TV, he's declared openly that homosexual marriages are appropriate. He says, because of marriage equality. And people see those two words together and they say, well, of course, that's reasonable. Who are they who claim, for example, to stand for the rights of children while favoring what they call the right of a woman over her body to kill a child? Does anybody realize that that's a contradiction? The same people who harp about the rights of children take the first right and they kill a child. God's word is clear in forbidding women to be pastors and teachers of men in the church. But Satan is so capable, he's so good at what he does, that he twists it around. And he says, you know, really, this is about not order that God created. That's got nothing to do with Satan says. No, this is about equality. And the woman's not inferior to the man, he says, and in society he says, well, that's true. I agree. Woman's not inferior to man. God made them both in his image. They're equal. And yet, there is an order that God established. And he states it clearly, and for 2,000 years the Christian church has accepted it, but not anymore, because human reason has gotten in the whole equation. And now we are hearing that women can preach very good, entertaining sermons, and they, you can tell they really feel what they are preaching, and I can listen to a woman and not fall asleep. Well, that changes everything in the minds of folk. They're ready to cast away the Word of God for the sake of human reason. Our young people in our confirmation classes will tell you, and already in the Christian day school, that those who believe in God, who truly believe in God, trust in His Word. They don't set aside little bits of it here and there because of human reason, or because they have a better way to walk in Jesus. Oh, I've heard this. We received letters from former members of the congregation who said, well, I am continuing my walk in Jesus in a different way. And the suggestion, the implication is that it's a better way. There's no better way than being rooted and built up in the Word. Anyone who says anything else is under the influence of the Father's lies. That's Paul's point. Secondly, if we don't want to be robbed of our salvation in Christ, we must not accept additions to Him. In verse 8, Paul warns us about the philosophy and empty deceit, which is according to the tradition of men and the basic principles of this world. What's that all about? He's talking about the persuasion that is easily understood by people because it comes from nature. Their natural tradition tells them, for example, that if they try to live according to the dictates of their conscience, that voice that speaks in all of us, most all of us, unless we've killed it out, as long as they try to live according to conscience, God will be pleased with them. That's a natural tradition. The problem is that the conscience also accuses man of not doing God's will. And if man is accused of wrongdoing and sin, how is he going to get around an accusing conscience? He's going to come up with some kind of ritual that makes use of the basic elements of this world. Things that you can handle. Things that you can taste. Things that you can do. And you'll come up with a whole system of religion based on those basic elements. For example, those who refuse to eat certain meats. Or those who insist that you must fast to be a superior Christian. Or neglect the needs of the body. Or those who live as holy hermits. They abstain from marriage because they think there's something sinful about marriage. Because the church has told them that. And there are all kinds of examples. The false teachers threatening the Colossians were preaching obedience to these kinds of rules about physical things in this world. They were presenting a spiritual system that neglected the body, a way to attain a kind of super Christianity, an addition to the gospel that the Colossians already knew, so that the Colossians could be more certain of being saved. See, the devil doesn't suggest to us today that you aren't going to be saved through Jesus. Oh yes, you can be saved through Jesus. But if you really want to be certain, you want to be a super Christian, here are some things that you need to add. And so now the emphasis shifts from what Christ did for me to what I do. To my feelings, my emotions, my superior Christianity. Many teach the same in our day. They say faith is a good start. But now, you should abstain from alcoholic beverages. You should abstain from smoking. You should not eat certain meat. You must observe the rules of the Sabbath. I just corresponded with some folks this last week who were trained in the Lutheran Church and understood that the Sabbath were the shadow of things to come. The substance is Christ. Now they've come under the influence of some group in Huntsville, Alabama, and now they are saying that we are to observe the Saturday Sabbath that Christ abolished. And we are to observe the Passover because it's a reminder of Christ. And the whole New Testament says, why? The Lord's Supper is the completion of that shadow. Unless we accept these ideas and these observances that in order to be certain of our standing before God, we must be careful to taste not, handle not, do not do this, then the thought that is expressed by these folks under the influence of Satan is that our Christianity will have to remain subpar, but quite as good as elevated. And all the while, they don't realize that they've put themselves under bondage again to the law. They see something mysterious and necessary to add to faith in Christ in order to make us better Christians. Paul tells us how to react to this. He says, don't let them take you in and make you captive. Don't be deceived by them. They have added nothing to Christ. What they have done is they have robbed you of the certainty of your salvation. They have turned you away from the root and the ground of His Word. They've done it a little bit at a time, which is the best way to do it if you're the devil. Yes, did God really say that you are not to eat of the fruit of the garden? Did He really say that? Finally, Paul says, if you don't want to be robbed of the salvation you already have through faith in Christ, then abound in what you've been taught with thanksgiving. So often Christians who could be better rooted, they're looking for something else in their weakness. Their roots are kind of loose in the dirt, you know. And they're looking for something else instead of living thankful lives, recognizing the blessings with which God has caused them to abound in Christ. You know, when we are discontented in anything, that's when we are not thankful, and that's when we begin to look elsewhere for whatever satisfies. This is a serious problem when it comes to being faithful in our walk to Jesus unto eternal life. In verses 9 and following, Paul reminds us that we've been made complete in Christ, that we've lacked nothing. Therefore, we should abound in thanksgiving since we've been connected, he says, to all the fullness of God through faith in Christ. Our God is the God-man. It's not possible that He gives us something in part, that He withholds the best part to us. He doesn't bite into what are those clumps called? Chocolate and peanuts. They're good, aren't they? Christ doesn't give us just the chocolate without the peanuts. He gives us the whole thing. Only what He gives us is far, far better than calories or goodness to the taste buds. There's nothing that can be added to our salvation by the traditions and the philosophies and the rituals of men. That's what Paul's saying. Christ has completely filled us with salvation. Just ask yourselves, were you redeemed by the holy, precious blood of the Son of God? Yes or no? If you can say yes, what more is there to redeem you? Ask yourself, did the Son of God, as true man also, did He Himself descend into hell? Did He make an open a show of His victory over the powers of hell to send you to hell after He died on the cross? Did He descend because of His victory? If the answer is yes, how can you be a greater conqueror than you already are in Christ? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8. Christ is the head of all principality and power, he writes in our text. That means that no man, no earthly king, not Satan himself, can declare our salvation incomplete. Paul says, who is he who brings a charge against God's elect? Who can accuse any of you of some sin that has to be remitted and covered or satisfied by some ritual in your life? What you're to handle or not handle, taste or not handle. Paul says to the Romans, it is Christ who died. Yea, Christ who is risen again to the Father. What can you add to that? I can't add anything. I don't think you can either. The question is, will Satan ever convince you that you can add something? He wants us to swallow the forbidden fruit. And so he offers to us a mystery. something that we don't know yet, something that promises to make us better and more enlightened Christians. And the thing is with this is we're all drawn to mysteries. We like mysteries. Many of you saw the Da Vinci Code. I stayed away from it because I knew beforehand what it was all about. I don't need that kind of mystery. But why were you drawn to it? Because it's a mystery. It's a mystery invented by people, and it draws us. Mysteries, books, mystery books. Wow, they're popular. We like mysteries. The devil knows that. But we've already come, as Paul says, with regard to our spiritual life and our walk with Jesus to heaven. Paul says we've already come, notice verses 2 and 3, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If the most popular, the most godly preacher or teacher, the most famous and the most respected people that we can ever know or think of, if they were to bring us anything contrary to the Word of God, however seemingly small, then let us recognize them as what they are, spiritual deceivers. Because poison is always more dangerous when it's hidden with a little good food. Let's not walk about each day in Christ as if we are missing something, as if there is yet some mystery that we need to complete our faith and walk in Jesus to make us more sure of salvation. Let's not walk and talk as if we have the doubt of where we're going when we die. Rather, let's present to the people around us a life of celebration and thanksgiving. A life that shows the completeness that we enjoy in Christ our Savior. After Bible class, I was told that Mary Koenig's sister-in-law died after 9 years of a fight with breast cancer. She's 57. Her name is Joy. She died in the Lord Jesus. A Christian who walked in Christ because she was rooted and built up by Him. And now she's safe in glory. So Paul says to all of us, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety because of Jesus.